Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our meditation this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 26. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. In the name of Christ, who is himself God above all, and the only one in whom we should hope, dear fellow redeemed. It said, where there's life, while there's life, there's hope. This seems to describe the case of six Navy pilots who left their aircraft carrier on a scouting mission during World War II, searching the seas for enemy submarines believed to be operating in the area. When they tried to return, they could not find their ship. It seems that while they were gone, the captain had ordered a war-imposed blackout of all lights on the ship. Over and over, the frantic pilots radioed, asking for just one light so they could see to land. The pilots were then told of the blackout and that it could not be lifted even for them. After several appeals and denials of the request, the ship's radio operator finally turned off the switch to break radio contact. Rather than risk the lives of the thousands on the ship, the pilots were forced to ditch in the cold Atlantic and from there into eternity. The pilots left the ship thinking they would be able to return, but found that this was a misplaced hope. So in what are you placing your hope? This was the same question that the children of Israel should have been asking themselves when they were hearing the prophecies of Isaiah. Even when they had a good king who reinstituted the right worship of the true God, it did not take very long for them to regress into idolatry. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people began to worship a golden calf fashioned by Aaron, and claimed that this was a God that brought them out of Egypt. While they were in the wilderness and rebelled against God, he had sent poisonous snakes into their midst. To save them, he told Moses to make a bronze serpent and place it on a pole, that whoever looks upon the serpent will be saved. This was a wonderful picture of the Son of God who would come and place himself on the cross so that anyone who looks to him will find salvation. But instead, the people began to worship the bronze serpent, and Moses had to destroy it. In the divided kingdom, King Jeroboam reinstituted the worship of golden calves. in order that his people would not go down to Jerusalem and worship the true God. Under King Ahab, Baal and Asherah worship was commonplace. You could go through the entire history of the nation of Israel and see over and over again how they placed their hope in something that was crafted by man's hands, something that they could see and feel. Isaiah writes, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." There were no shortages of idols in the ancient world, and you did not have to be rich to indulge in one. Whether it be gold or silver or treated wood, man would take every opportunity he could to replicate God, to find something that will last and stand on its own. What foolishness! "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. They truly believed that they could fit God into an image that was crafted by a corrupt and sinful human being. One who has no clue what holiness is. One who has never seen God's glory and lived. One who desires to fit God into a box of his own imagination. Does that sound familiar? Nowadays, we do have images of God. The prohibition that God gave to his people in the Old Testament ended because God took on human flesh. He was seen by men, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And yet, we continue to fit God into our own box, don't we? I don't think God will be that upset with me for what I did. I didn't hurt anybody. It's not that bad of a sin. I'm going to excuse my behavior because it feels right to me. If it's okay with me, it must be fine. I want to hold on to my resentment. I want to give in to my hatred for another person. I don't need to love everybody. I don't need to treat everybody good, especially if they mistreat me first. It is the same misstep that the children of Israel took when they pursued false idols. You may not bow down and worship an image of a fish's head in the body of a man, but we do all like to choose when to or when not to recognize the authority, power, and supremeness of our God. When it comes to my behavior and how I act, well, let me just ignore what God has to say here. If this is what makes me happy, I can't be faulted for that. You can, and you are. That attitude before God is the same as creating a false god to worship. No, you are not crafting a physical god, but you are elevating yourself to the position that belongs to God and God alone. You are the one that you are placing your hope in, your trust in, your self-worth in, and your moral compass. In a sinful human being that is good for nothing on his or her own, but continually gives in to the devil's whispering taunts. This sin infects us all. Our nature desires to rebel against God and insert anything else. Anything to place our hope in so that we might just avoid the accountability that God demands. And who is the one that we are accountable to? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Yes, you have known. And yes, you have heard. Yes, you have been told from the beginning. We are accountable to the Creator of the heavens and earth. We are accountable to the God who sits above the earth, whose word fashioned this very place that we call home, and by whose word he keeps the universe in its order. Even the vast expanse of stars in the universe, he has created these. He has named every single one. And not one is out of place or goes missing without his knowledge. He is the one who causes nations to rise from nothing. But then he merely blows on them and they fade away, like the grass on a hot summer day. From the seeming infinite space, to the nations of people, to the smallest of organisms on this earth, God knows every intimate detail because he is its creator. He is your creator and mine. There is no one else. God is God all by himself. And though his power and greatness are enough of a reason for us to place our hope in him, there is even greater reason, and that is love. Obviously, the gods in ancient Israel were not real, but they did hold real authority over the people. They demanded sacrifices, self-mutilation, immoral behavior, elaborate gifts. But these so-called gods had no power whatsoever to bring any blessing in return for these things, this behavior. The people would commit themselves to these things, and without realizing they were committing to a false hope. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he said, he mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." He knew full well that Baal would never be answering no matter what these prophets did. And what does our God command? "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Yes, God demands perfection, but God also knows that you and I cannot provide that perfection, so he takes care of it for us. Instead, he demands or commands that we come and place our hope for salvation in him alone. Love is what drives God and sets him apart from every idol you can think of. He does not want you to be lost in the vain search for another God other than himself. But he has provided for you everything that you might need. And most importantly of that, a Savior. Every time that you and I have elevated ourselves to the place of God, we simply need to look in humble repentance to the cross where our Savior hung. And there we see the blood shed for the forgiveness of that failure. We simply look to the empty tomb on Easter morning to prove that our sins truly are forgiven Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was and is true God, all by Himself. Together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, we have the one true God. And yet when Jesus walked this earth, He understood the very struggles and temptations that you and I deal with on a daily basis. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Satan tempted Jesus to bow down before Him in order to gain ultimate power and glory. It's the exact same temptation that you and I face. And yet, where you and I succumb to it, our Savior refused. He knew that He had everything already because He is God. And nothing, no matter how enticing, would prevent Him from keeping the law of God perfectly in your place. And Jesus did just that. He went to the cross a perfect man. He died on the cross, the worst sinner the world has ever seen, because He was carrying your sins and mine on His shoulders. He, the perfect Son of God, yet also true man, died to pay for your sins. And He rose again to secure your justification. This is ultimately what sets God apart from every other idol. He showed love. And not just ordinary love. He showed a love that knows no bounds. A love that was willing to leave His throne in heaven to come and die so that you and I might live forever. There is no love like that. There is no God like our God. Truly, He is God all by Himself and the only one worthy of our hope. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.